Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Heavenly Father, please help me today. I think above all preachers, I need your help the most. Please have mercy upon me. Please look upon me. Please give me strength to preach what I believe you have given me to say. And please help those listening that they somehow would receive a touch of God upon their lives. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study in the book of Daniel. Right now we're in chapter 9, and we'll get there in a few minutes. But I thought it helpful to take a look again at what Nehemiah had said and what he had prayed. But I'd like to give a little bit background, if I may. We know that Daniel lived during the kingdom of Babylon and also the next kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And he prayed, as we saw in chapter 9 of his great book, for his people and for his city, Jerusalem, and asked God to have mercy. He understood by reading the book of Jeremiah that God had determined to send his people, the Jews, that had strayed away, that had fallen away, backslid, would have you. They had fallen into rebellion. They didn't want to hear the word of God. They wanted to do things their own way. And God, as punishment, carried them into Babylon for 70 years. And in that chapter, we find Daniel praying, saying, "Lord, Jeremiah said that there were going to be 70 years, and the clock's ticking, Lord. These years are coming to a close. Please bring your people back to the city and the country that you set aside for them. Please have mercy, Lord. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do." But as he was praying, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. But in verse 25 it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." And the passage goes on. But we said last time that this is a prophecy of Christ, and that his first coming was foretold and predicted to the day, to the exact day. Now that's an interesting statement. We know that Christ is coming back, his second coming, if you will, but we don't know the day or the hour. We can look at the signs of the times, most notably the nation of Israel, that after 1900 years or so of not existing, and in fact, Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But in 1948, Israel became a nation again overnight. And it's commonly understood that Christ's prophecy of the fig tree symbolizes Israel. And we know from that prophecy that Christ will very soon return to this earth. I don't know when. The Bible doesn't say when. Anybody that stands up and says that he knows for sure when, he's mistaken. Quite honestly, date setting is forbidden by Scripture. But the first coming of Christ was foretold to the exact day. From the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be exactly 483 years. According to the Jewish calendar, it works out exactly. The calendar that we use today, if it's Gregorian or whatever, it's a little bit different from the Jewish calendar, and God counts time on Jewish calendars, not on American calendars. And we read last time in Nehemiah chapter 2 that Nehemiah was sad, and the king saw it, and said, well, what would you have me do for you? And he made his request. And it says here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. That's his request, and the king granted it. And 483 years from that day that his request was made and the king granted it to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and showed himself to all the people, to the priests would have you, as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And 4 days later, Christ was crucified for the sins of the world. He didn't die for himself, he died for you and me. But again, his coming was prophesied to the day. I want to say that again. Hundreds of years before Christ was even born, his coming obviously proclaimed by many prophets. But his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was prophesied to the day by Daniel the prophet. Daniel chapter 9 begins in prayer, as we discussed a bit ago. But when we take a look at this request that Nehemiah made of the king, we see him praying. We see him seeking God. It says in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verse 2, that he asked of his friends, tell me about the Jews that had escaped. Tell me about Jerusalem. And the answer that he got when he asked about their welfare was this, in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it says, when he heard that, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now again, by way of background, when the book of Daniel opens, he is serving under a Babylonian king. But in chapter 5, the kingdom of Babylon falls. We've read the passage, and I know we've all heard the phrase many times, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin." But in that night, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was slain. God said that there would be 70 years of Jewish captivity, and on that night, when Belshazzar was slain, the captivity ended, because the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. They conquered the Babylonian Empire. God's punishment was set for 70 years, and that 70-year period had expired. When the Medes and the Persians took over, the Jews were still there, but they were not captives of Babylon any longer. Now, this is an important point. The captivity that God instituted as punishment for the Jewish rebellion and idolatry was 70 years. When the Medes and the Persians took over, the captivity was over. But it took the Jews a long time to get back home to Israel. There were a series of waves of returning Jews, and it took, as I said, quite a long time. Now, I want to make a statement that's sure to make people mad, but that's okay. The period of captivity, the 70 years, had expired, and we find Nehemiah still over there, not in Israel, but in the land of the Medes and Persians. And again, it's the same place. It's the same area geographically. But Babylon had been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. God said that you're going to suffer for 70 years. But after that, your punishment is over. But the fact is that most of the Jews were still in that land. Again, they were living in a different kingdom, but they were still in the same place. God said that the captivity was over. God said, okay, now it's time for restoration. And that's what the book of Nehemiah is about, restoration. And I don't mean to belabor the point, but look at Nehemiah. God had said some years ago that it was time for the Jews to be restored after their time of punishment and sent back to Jerusalem, sent back to Israel. But we find him still serving a Medo-Persian king. And when he hears the news of Jerusalem, the news is bad, that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire, and the people living there are in great affliction and reproach. And his response is that he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. There are certain segments in Christianity that, in my opinion, take certain verses out of context. The Bible is full of promises. As we read in just a minute Nehemiah's prayer, he quotes back to God God's promises. The promises that God made, some of them can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But he acknowledges his sin. One of the promises to be found in that great chapter is that God would make us, the people of God, the head and not the tail. Other scriptures you could possibly quote that are commonly quoted today would be that we're more than conquerors. or we're the righteousness of God in Christ, or we're this or we're that. And probably all of the things that I'm referring to can be found in the Word of God, their promises. And as a song that I like to sing goes, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm trusting in His Word divine, every promise in the book is mine. But my issue is not with the promises of God, but with the attitude of those claiming the promises. King Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Every promise in the book is mine, but I don't deserve any one of those promises. Peter and James quoted the Lord Jesus when he said, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." We don't find Nehemiah saying, "But God promised that we'd be back in our own country. He promised that He would build again Jerusalem, but here we are stuck in the wrong country." When the book of Nehemiah opens, we find him humble and weeping and mourning and praying and fasting. We find him standing on God's promises, sure, but with a humble heart, with a humble spirit, and not a proud, not a boastful one. In verse 5, he begins to pray and says, "I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." But then in verse 6, he begins to confess his sins and the sins of Israel. This prayer is remarkably like the prayer that Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9. A little further down in verse 10, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." You see, it's not of us. It's not of our ability to claim promises, but it's of His ability to make them and to fulfill them. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and of the prayer of thy servants, plural, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You see, Nehemiah knew the promises of God. He knew them better than we know them today, I'm sure. But you see, when things don't go right, even though we know God's promises, and even though God might have said that He would do this or that for us, if the situation isn't like we want yet, we're to have a humble spirit. We're to have a patient spirit. We're to pray and depend upon God and continue to remind Him that our sustenance, our deliverance, and any power that we have is from Him. Deuteronomy does in fact say that Christians are the head and not the tail. But David in Psalm 22 said this, "I am a worm, O Lord, and not a man, and I'm a reproach." Remember, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And God resists the proud, but giveth His grace to the humble. God may have promised many things, but we're to trust patiently for Him to make these promises come to pass. And while we're waiting, and there may be a time of suffering while we wait, we're to trust in Him patiently and humbly, and allow Him to do His work in us through suffering and whatnot. You see, as Christians, we believe in sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart to God and for His use, and to be made holy. We as Christians are sanctified, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross. We're positionally in Christ, we're positionally sanctified. But then comes the hard part, progressional sanctification. When we invite Christ into our hearts, we're saved. But then we have to walk out this life, a life many times full of heartache and disappointment. But if we hold to God's unchanging hand, and look to Him and depend upon Him, and not blindly just quote scriptures in the face of adversity, then if we keep that humble attitude and humble spirit, then God can do the work of progressive sanctification in our heart and in our life. In other words, we may be Christians the moment we get saved, but then we need to grow in grace. We need to grow in this Christian life. And as Nehemiah and David and Daniel and Joseph and Moses and Paul and Christ Himself understood, God's way is the way of suffering. God's way is the way of patiently enduring. Because there's a special work that God can do if we allow Him to work during those times in our life. There's a special grace and a special understanding that God will give us if we trust Him during the bad times.
Impossible to go through life without some hurt, some pain. And you can't live in sunshine always. Sometimes it rains. But God knew every step you'd take, each valley you'd go through. And He chose long ago to walk with you through every storm. God will somehow take you safely without harm, though at times you may feel frightened and alone.
Efforts aren't enough, He'll take over there.
and carry you through every storm. When you feel your strength is gone, He'll come and carry you through every storm.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.